So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
It has been a fascinating week with regard to women's sports, women's prisons, and whether or not men should be allowed to be housed with female inmates, whether or not men should be allowed to play internationally in women's rugby. We're going to unpack that and so much more, but here's the bottom line. There are two questions that need to be asked. If someone really is struggling with their identity in terms of their gender, is it really best just to put them with the opposite sex? Second, is this really the safest option for biological women? We've been talking a lot about transgenderism this week, but we need to cut through the nonsense and the science experiment that's being done not only on children, but even in social spheres with unknown consequences. Should we destroy all domains that indicate any form of sex differences? Whether it's the masculine elements of the Navy SEALs. That's right, they're going after the Navy SEALs now as well. Whether it's girl sports or, again, prison inmates, as I mentioned before. So here's the take, and we're going to be talking a little later about our guardian angels and the incredible stories of intercession I've seen in my own life and in the lives of those close to me, why our guardian angels are so significant, but also a really neat topic having to do with names. Why are names so important? I'm in the middle of deciding what we will name our own baby girl, our first child coming this Advent. And I look to scripture and the incredible changes that our Lord brings about in many people. Changing Abraham's name from Abram, Sarah's name from Sarai, Simon Peter, right, becomes Peter, the rock. I could go on. When we are married, we take the name for us women of our husbands, or is that just not a thing anymore? I will have to do a whole segment on that. I've actually been asked for quite a while, especially since I've been married, to talk about whether or not a woman should change her name. That'll be a fun one to take up. I'm sure I'll upset a few feminists on that one. You can guess my take, but there's a reason, and it has to do with scripture. But we'll unpack that a little more later on during the show. Here's some of the latest news out of my golden state of California. Thank you, Governor Newsom, yet again for confusing men and women as to whether or not they are men or women. And thank you yet again for enforcing this confusing gender ideology on young children. Because you see, when you make something a law, you make people believe that it's moral. And so they try to follow that law. And so this is confusing the consciences of many individual people, just like legalizing abortion has. People across the board, state to state, had anti-abortion laws until Roe v. Wade. Very few states, California yet again being one of them, had any laws in support of abortion. And then all of a sudden the Supreme Court rewrites law and things change. So listen to this one. California will now house transgender inmates by gender identity. That's an article that came out of ABC News. Then you go in to read, and it talks about how transgender women are now allowed to be inmates with other women. That's right, Governor Gavin Newsom signed into law this past week a law requiring California to house transgender inmates in prisons based on whatever the heck they identify as. And you cannot deny their request based on sexual orientation, anatomy, or, quote, a factor present, end quote, with other inmates, whatever that means. Advocates claim that inmate housing facilities that are based on biological sex only is dangerous for men who are confused about their sexual identity. That's right. They're saying that it's dangerous for men to be housed with other men as inmates. So let's just put them with the women. That's right. Let's just put them with the women. Are you kidding me? Well, this is what the article actually said, because I laid it out very clearly that men want to house with women because they feel unsafe, or at least that's what advocates say. What we really read in some of these articles is, well, actually, particularly for transgender women housed in facilities for men, this is dangerous. This is an absolute injustice to women. This is not safe. It's not right. Women should not have men who are confused about their sexual or gender identity in a women's prison. This is outright insane. It's ludicrous. And we have to call it for what it is. It's unacceptable. And I know you may say, okay, you know, they're prisoners. Let's stop advocating for them so much. No, I think that we do need to advocate for prisoners. We should always make sure that those environments are safe. And I know that's hard. I was talking to a friend recently, and he was talking about how he thought certain restrictions should be placed on prisoners. We were talking about how I think there's a law right now, or maybe it's a ballot proposition here in California. I can't remember. Proposing that people who went to prison, when they come out, should have the ability to vote. I didn't know they didn't have the ability to vote. I haven't researched this yet. But I do believe in rights of prisoners, and I have to look at it from this perspective, because I have worked with so many women who have been in crisis pregnancy situations with incredibly broken pasts, people who have even had legal records. Let's be real. We have our own extended family members and loved ones who have also been in and out of the jail and prison systems at times. Remember, one of the corporal works of mercy is actually to visit the imprisoned. Why? Because we as people of faith have hope in change. We believe in the dignity and value of an individual person. So here's why I'm bringing this up. Because what about women who are in the prison system? Yes, they've committed crimes. But many of them have lived a lifetime of difficult decisions. Some they've made. Some things that have been inflicted upon them. And what if some of these women have been sexually abused? And now you're taking these women who are in the prison system and you're saying, here, we're going to put a man in your same quarters. How is that fair or just? How does that allow a person in prison to do penance for the harm done to society? How does that allow a person to heal, to recover? These are serious questions that we should be asking. And now we're going to add mentally unstable individuals to their prison system that are identifying as the opposite sex. This is unbelievable, and we have to put our foot down and say no. Enough is enough. Let's make sense when other people are making no sense whatsoever. You're listening to Trending with Timmery, and I'm giving you some of the latest information with regard to some of the transgender issues, because a lot has happened this week. Here's the next one that might shock you. And by the way, if you have a question having to do in particular with gender, how to respond to someone having to do with gender questions, head over to my Instagram now. You can find me at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You can always connect, whether subscribing to the podcast so that you don't have to miss the rest of today's episode or yesterday's, or connecting on social media by heading over to relevantradio.com/trending. I put up a question box on my Instagram story so you can ask your question having to do with today's topic, and we'll take it during the show. So here's the next one. President Trump is intervening in a new order that was made to the Navy SEALs. This order was to change the ethos of the Navy SEALs. This official statement that they have, it's an incredible, I'm going to actually, we'll post it. I have it here. The statement itself, I'll pull up one sentence in a couple minutes and just break through how incredible it is. But basically what's happening is we're putting gender neutral language into this statement. Gender neutral language. So here's what happened. It used to read in the first paragraph this. A common man with uncommon desire to succeed. That is politically unacceptable now. So now it reads, common citizens with uncommon desire to succeed. So we're swapping out man for citizens. Then if you go a little further on, it says another statement where it says, I am the man, like I'm that person. Now it has to read, I am that warrior. You can't say man. Which is funny because if anyone's ever studied philosophy, even if you were just thinking about it, you know, we talk about humanity. Man is in human, humanity. So we don't always have to assume that we're excluding women when we use such language. In fact, humanity is kind of gender neutral when you think about it. Anyways, but in this state, it's ridiculous to even talk about because let's just ponder this for a second. Did you know that there have been programs such as the Navy SEALs and other special forces that are the elite of the elitists, people who have competed and qualified at incredible levels of physical and mental exertion? And did you know that to make it fair, they've wanted to lower those requirements for women? The reality is that if a woman can't make it to the standard that all Navy SEALs up to this point have been expected to meet, why would we change things? Because that puts the women and the men in difficult circumstances. I'm going to touch on this a little bit more in a bit, but let's ponder one of the lines of the ethos of the Navy SEALs. I love this line. By bearing the trident, I accept the responsibility of my chosen profession and way of life. It is a privilege that I must earn every day. Do you hear the language of the Navy SEALs? They talk about responsibility, way of life, and a privilege that I must earn every day. Talk about a higher calling. Talk about challenging yourself, who you are. Earning the right to be in a particular place day in and day out. You see, we ruin everything when we see there are no differences between men and women. We hate it when other people succeed. We don't like it when something's unique, when it stands apart. This is a real problem, especially when we look at the challenges that it's posing for men in particular. I'll share with you in a little bit the impact this is having on rugby, on sports as well, but let's stick with the perspective of the Navy SEALs. What do boys and men need in our society? A common difference we know about men and women is this. When women want to converse and have a conversation, they like eye contact, face-to-face eye contact. They like to turn in and look at each other when they communicate. When men communicate, they tend to communicate side by side while doing something. I never forget when I first learned that and I went, oh my goodness, all those arguments that I had with my now husband, then boyfriend, when we were in college, when we'd be trying to work something out and he'd just want to go for a drive and have me side by side with him driving into the middle of nowhere as we were debating so-and-so topic or whatever it might be. And I just wanted to turn and look at him. And he couldn't make eye contact with me because he was driving. Yet I'm literally turned toward him in the driver's seat, expecting him almost to actually react to me. I'm telling you, us ladies love eye contact face to face. Men like to do something together side by side to work things out. What does this tell us about men and boys? Men need action. They need movement. And in the case of the Navy SEALs, they need competition. When men don't have a mission, they're hopeless. Force them into a face-to-face conversation for a prolonged period of time. It's not going to turn out well in the long run. Think about the differences of men and women, because there are differences. There are biological differences. There are differences written into literally every cell of the body. One neat thing that I'll never forget, a friend who's a therapist pointed out to me one day, is that men, or little boys even, are always breaking something or making something. And I thought that was really fascinating. They're building a car. They're pulling something apart. They're discovering how it functions. But it's always this attitude is if they don't have something to make, they're going to break something. And notice something very common in our culture right now with a lot of the riots. A lot of them are predominantly men in these riots. They don't have something that they're building up. That is the kingdom of heaven. That is good in the culture. And so they're breaking everything they see around them down because they don't know how to build up what is good. You see, men have a mission, and it's this: to destroy what is evil and build up what is good. But if they don't know what is evil and they don't know what is good, well, then they're going to be left confused about who they are and about what to do. And this actually does come even back into the topic of the Navy SEALs. I am one of the first people to say I do not believe that women belong in combat side by side with men. And I know it's not a popular opinion to have. I know there are women who want to serve our country, but I do have a problem with it. Because what's a man's instinct when he's in that foxhole and she's in danger? His instinct is always to protect. And his instinct is going to be to protect that woman. So when she's side by side and she's in danger, his focus is diverted from the mission he has been given. Everything about a man's mission in today's society, we're breaking down to the point where men don't even want to be men anymore. Did you know that men don't even want to date anymore? Many men have completely checked out of the dating environment. Good men. Because there's no chase anymore. There's no difference between men and women. Again, we have to come back to this action and movement and competition that's good for men when there's virtue involved. But look at what happens when we take that action, movement, and competition and say, you know what, if you want to identify as a woman, that's totally fine. Listen to this. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. We're addressing some of the latest in the transgender front. So here's a new one. We need to work on keeping male bodies, apparently, out of women's rugby now as well. So for the last 5 years, between November 2015 and February 2020, it's been the norm that the large governing world rugby standard has been that in order for someone who identifies as transgender, that is a man who identifies as a woman, to play on the women's sports teams for rugby, that they had to follow the guidelines that had been established by the International Olympic Committee. Now, here's what it required. If a man wanted to identify as a woman and still play with girls, he had to, A, reduce his testosterone. Not only would he then reduce his testosterone, it had to essentially become a level that is the generic level that will be 7 times less than the average male level of testosterone. But then he had to reduce his testosterone for so long, it would be for 12 months prior to him being allowed to play then with girls. So they started, certain men decided they wanted to do this. They started reducing their testosterone, qualified after those 12 months, and they started playing with women. Well, here's what happened. Here are some comments from some of the rugby referees who are literally abandoning the game, choosing no longer to volunteer their services because they have a problem. One of them, one of the referees, who posts on the website Fair Play for Women, said this: being forced to prioritize hurt feelings, that is for the men, over broken bones, that is for the women, exposed me to personal litigation from female players who have been harmed by players who are biologically male. This is driving female players and referees out of the game. That's right. Women are having to stop playing sports. They are having to stop playing the sport that they love because men are allowed to play in a game that can be rather aggressive. Here is another referee. He said, I volunteer my time to officiate matches because I love my sport, but I won't continue much longer if I have to stay quiet about the unfairness I see on the pitch or risk abuse by being called transphobic if I turn a player away. Here's the comments from one female player. She says, I have to play or forfeit my place even when I know it's unsafe for me. Because what's happening? The female players are being injured all the time now when there's a male player involved. So what's happened is that World Rugby has had to go ahead and review their policy from the last 5 years that has been in accordance with the International Olympic Committee. That's just what they chose to be their governing decision with regard to transgender players. Now, it turned out what came up is that the World Rugby did something new, and I guess we could say innovative. They actually brought in experts on all sides who had an eligible kind of a background to comment on this, whether it was a sociologist, a biologist, a kinesiologist, and others in even human rights fields. Now, here's what came out. This is what they discovered. the World Rugby would have to amend its policy. And two, it was simply too risky to continue to allow males to compete with females in rugby. Too dangerous. So the conclusion is this. Even if a man reduced his testosterone level for 12 months, reducing it down 7 times less than what it normally is, it didn't matter. Here's what one kinesiologist said. And a kinesiologist, if you don't know, is someone who works with bodily movement. This is Linda Blade. She said, in physical terms, even when they reduced their testosterone, it was just a man playing a woman. In other words, it didn't matter if you had less testosterone, you were still a man playing a woman. Now, I have a background in physical fitness. I've trained under some incredible kinesiologists. I have trained everything from professional baseball players, dancers, and people with severe injuries, men and women, spinal injuries, herniated discs, replace hips and knees. And let me tell you something. The difference in the mental attitude with regard to recovery, with regard to physical exertion, is totally different between a man and a woman. The difference in how the body can function, even how the body parts are shaped and developed more or less in different ways, literally impacts the way someone can push or pull weight. It's incredible the differences between men and women. I love working with male athletes because it's so different from working with a female body. They're different. Even the way they have an attitude, it's so funny and fun to see these differences that come up in men and women. As I mentioned earlier, in these key differences, in respecting the difference between men and women, men love action, movement, and competition. And that has to be honored when I work with a professional baseball player versus working with a 22-year-old female, even if that pro baseball player is in his 40s and retired now. It's different. And so when this kinesiologist is weighing in saying that it doesn't matter if you reduce testosterone, it doesn't matter because in physical terms, it's still a man playing a woman. It's so true. Because you could have a 75-year-old man who has had multiple injuries in his lifetime. I think of one of the top gun pilots that I've had the opportunity to work with. Incredible background, numerous injuries. He even taught for the Top Gun school, was a fighter pilot. And what he was capable of in his 70s was phenomenal. And you could compare that even to, let's say, a 35-year-old female. Because the differences in the attitude and the capability were there. And so we have to acknowledge these differences written into every cell of our body. Into our attitude about how we're going to push through something. And so when we talk about whether it's women's rugby, whether or not men get to house with women in prisons, or the Navy SEALs ethos, we have to recognize that the differences between men and women are a good thing. And when we honor and respect those differences and build them up, not criticize them, it actually allows men to be men and women to be women freely without so much self-criticism. And without a strong level of isolation that people seem to want by creating these bigger problems. We'll be right back here on Trending talking about guardian angels and why names actually do matter.
Day 25, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. I never heard of the Litany of Our Lady of Loretto until I was 12 years old, when I attended a summer leadership camp organized by Young Men of Opus Dei. We'd pray the rosary around the campfire at night and then pray the litany after the rosary. As a youngster, I thought, well, this is interesting, but when's it going to end? These guys never stop praying. Enough already. Now, years later, I hope it never ends. Such a mysterious prayer, so loaded with meaning, running so deep in the rich veins of mystical history. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom. What on earth is that? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Solomon, the wisest of all. Mary's wisdom is shown in her yes to God at the Annunciation when she comes to visit and help her cousin Elizabeth without anyone asking her to do so. Mary, my mother, teaches wisdom. Mary, Seat of Wisdom, pray for the church and the nation.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I have a full confession to make. I'm an eavesdropper, okay? I really am. Some of my best content for trending comes from conversations that I've listened in on. I'll just admit it. And I learned early on, before my husband and I ever started dating, that my husband is too. You may know that it's the feast day of our guardian angels. And I'll never forget, we were in college, we weren't dating yet, and I was talking to one of my friends. And I had a feeling that my now husband had an extendable ear going. He was kind of like leaning backward, and like his screen was looking a little off. And we were having a conversation. We were behind him. He had his back to us, and he had his headphones on. But just the way he was sitting and he moved his headphones, I knew something was up. And this is the conversation he was listening in on. It was some real good juice about our guardian angels. I went through about a year-long phase where someone had told me that if you ask your guardian angel will wake you up every single morning. You don't have to use an alarm clock. Just ask your guardian angel. Without fail, you will wake up. And so for a couple of years, I went through this phase where I implicitly trusted in my guardian angel to wake me up. Even for those 8 a.m. college courses, when I had to work, you name it, I didn't miss a thing. And I was an early riser. I wasn't one of those, like, let's roll out of bed at 7 or 7:45 and get to school. No, I usually showed up, like, at school an hour or two early. That was just how I was. And so he was fascinated as I'm telling my friend Mary about how I have my guardian angel wake me up. So luckily it was no real good juice that he was hearing us talk about. It was just our guardian angels, but he was fascinated. And finally I was getting quieter and quieter in the conversation, to the point where I was like whispering and I was pointing, trying to tell her, you know, he's listening in right now. And she's going, what? And we weren't good at reading each other's lips. We get in trouble all the time, even in college, I admit, for talking during class. Especially, we didn't get in trouble by some of the priests when we talked during their classes. Horrible. I know, we're absolutely terrible, but we think we actually had to be separated at one point. Anyways, I digress. I'm pretty good, I think, about not talking in environments like that now. I hope. I don't know. Someone's had to shush me before, I'm sure. But our guardian angels are an incredible gift. And I was thinking about this earlier today. I was running some errands, and I'm pretty good about not texting and driving, and or even checking my phone while I'm driving. And I was at a red light, and I glanced down because I was trying to reset my clock because the time on my clock was off. And so I quickly tried to grab my phone to glance at the time to make sure it was all matching up. And I glanced it right before the light turned green. I looked up and I started to go. Luckily, and probably through the intercession of my guardian angel, I slam on my brakes as I'm about a quarter of the way into the intersection as this huge truck decides to just take a turn, a left-hand turn, right in front of me, near collision. Praise God, nothing happened. But it was a reminder today on the feast day of our archangels, of our guardian angels, how they really do intercede for us. And I was thinking, what if I had decided to glance down at the time 2 seconds later? I wouldn't have stopped. I wouldn't have been able to honk at him to remind him, hey, other cars are trying to move here and it's not your right of way. And we, of course, can always run through those scenarios of what if, but 2 seconds later, had I glanced down and decided to glance down while I was driving rather than while the light was still red, and it was, again, maybe 2 second difference. That 2 second difference could have changed whether or not I lived or died in that moment, or even that person, or the other cars. It was one of those scary near-death experiences, and I can't help but, since kind of COVID has semi-wound down, being more and more aware of the things that happen on the road, our distracted driving, and as I know my mom has said many times, Timory must have her guardian angel watching out for her when she drives, because I have lost all patience for driving. I grew up in the mountains with no stop signs, smooth roads, peaceful, laid-back scenery. was a great driver. Then you put me in the city with all the stoplights, the stop-and-go traffic, the freeway. I hate it. Please pray for patience for me, because I hate driving. It was great during COVID because my husband did all the driving. He was home. But our guardian angels really are taking care of us. They're guiding us through life. And I want to talk about, what's their mission? What's the mission of the angels? I was reading a reflection this morning on the guardian angels. And the reflection was talking about how the incarnation really solidified the mission of the guardian angels. Because when Christ became flesh at the incarnation, the angels were rejoicing because their mission was clear. They embarked on a mission to help bring souls to Christ. For example, this is clear at Christmas, when the angels immediately upon Jesus' birth went to the shepherds and showed them where to go and how to make it to the manger to praise our Lord. And so when our guardian angels intercede in our life, like I'm sure today, my guardian angel got me to check my time 2 seconds earlier than later. When they intercede, it's because they're preparing our souls to be in the best possible state, to be with our Lord, to be united to Him. Do you have a relationship with your guardian angel? Do you pray for the intercession of your guardian angel? I'm almost 7 months into my pregnancy now, and I remember at one point, very early on, I started praying to both my guardian angel, my daughter's guardian angel, because I thought, wow, there are two angels watching over us. How neat. And then I remember maybe a couple weeks later, my husband came to the same realization on his own. He said, we need to pray to her guardian angel. And he was so excited at the thought that when the three of us were there, we had three guardian angels. I have to tell you, my guardian angel has been such an instrument of solace in my life, of knowing that our Lord has literally loved me so much, He has sent me a guardian to be with me so that I can be with Him. There have been moments in my life, whether it's been doing pro-life work, that has been at times risky in terms of activism, or moments when I have not known what to say to a man or a woman who is struggling with a pornography addiction post-abortion, who was considering an abortion, who was struggling with an abusive relationship, who was suicidal. I can't tell you how many instances I've been there and I've literally gone, Lord, I have no idea what to say or do in this moment. Those are the moments where we have to turn to the Holy Spirit, give me the words, but also where I start immediately communicating and praying for my guardian angel to reach out to the guardian angel of that other person to help me know what this person needs to know, needs to hear. I don't know how the theology of this works out. It's a mystery. We really don't know. But I will even pray there are instances when family members, loved ones have been in dire situations. I just pray, guardian angel, like, go be with that person because I can't be there. I can't make decisions for them. I can't change the course of their life. But you can intercede with their guardian angel. You can prompt their guardian angel. You can be there and help guide that person. People talk about how the mission of every single Catholic is to evangelize. It's not just my mission, because I have a radio show and a platform. It's not just a priest's mission, because he's an ordained minister of God. It's not just a religious sister's mission, as she's doing prison ministry. It's every single baptized Christian's mission to be a witness of Christ in the world. And that can be really scary. How do we do that? How do we talk to someone about the Trinity? How do we talk to someone about going to confession, about healing from their abortion, about overcoming their addiction? It is through the intercession of our guardian angel. It is only through the intercession of our guardian angel that we are able to cooperate. I really believe this fully. In the divine work of God in our lives, because they are there as guardians to us. And you know how the angels will be judged? We read in scripture and we have this understanding of the angels, that the angels will be judged at the last judgment as well. And they will be judged according to how they cared for you and I. And so turn to your guardian angel. Start praying that guardian angel prayer that is such an important prayer. As people struggle with loneliness, depression, fear, anxiety, we are never alone. God is always with us, but so is our guardian angel, that guardian that he sent us. And I know for some it's a little difficult to maybe turn to God the Father to pray. It's a little scary and intimidating. For some, it's nerve-wracking to think about praying to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But there's something about our guardian angel. I've noticed even people who don't belong to any form of Christianity turn to their guardian angel because they've been told they have one by some Catholic somewhere along the road. I'll never forget this woman who I actually really couldn't stand. I worked for a number of years. Always wore this guardian angel, little angel necklace, medallion. And I asked her about it a number of times, and we talk about it, and a family member had given it to her a number of years ago. And she fell in love with the fact that she had a guardian angel who was watching over her. It brought her so much peace and joy that she was loved by someone in such a way. All the more, imagine if she understood the love that the Father had for her. Imagine if she understood, this is someone who really didn't care anything about Christmas. Imagine if she understood the gift that was truly present at Christmas, the sacrifice of Easter. God has given us the angels and the saints to be incredible intercessors and aids for you and I at every moment when we're called to evangelization. This is why we celebrate the Feast of our Guardian Angels today. And I encourage you, if you don't know that prayer yet, we'll post on social media now. I challenge you, pray the Guardian Angel prayer. We'll post on social media right now, and we'll be right back talking about why names matter.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Okay, this is some horribly crude humor, I guess, if I'm using that word correctly here. So I was gone yesterday, and it was the funeral of my great uncle. Incredibly talented dancer. He danced with Marilyn Monroe and her dancers. He danced with Stuttgart, which is the top German ballet company in Germany that travel all over the world. He danced with them and then trained dancers for many years. And he trained this dancer right here for a very long time. And it was really neat to just see the celebration of his dance background and the many people that he had trained and their testimonies having to do with our posture and our bad arms. I'll never forget, he was one of the judges for a part that I auditioned for one year for Nutcracker. And he came up to me after, "You have horrible arms." He was so disappointed because he had taught me when I was a kid and apparently my arms had gotten weak. And boy, did I learn after that to get my arms, just how you carry them. It's so important. And I have to tell you, it was one of his great gifts is, it's called épaulement in dance, how to carry your arms and your head properly to showcase the beauty of the dance and to engage the audience. But it was one of those experiences where there's, I think, a lot of uneasiness for most people and the laxity over the last few years with regard to cremation within the church. And it was really different going to a funeral where the body was cremated. It wasn't something that all the family members agreed about. And so we were at the burial, this is where the crude humor comes in. We're at the burial and they put the urn, I believe that's what it's called, into the ground. And they offer for the family members to come up and drop a flower or to scoop some dirt and put it into the ground. And I'm sitting there and they have this really oddly shaped, fancy looking thing that I've not seen before. And people, instead of scooping the dirt with a shovel, like the person said at the cemetery, people start sticking their hand into this fancy looking container and dumping dirt into the ground. And I've been at a lot of funerals, but I've not seen this. And I really wanted to go and put a flower or something on my great uncle's grave. He meant the world to me. And I'm sitting here thinking, those aren't ashes, right? And so with a tear-stained face, probably bright red, sunglasses on, I kind of lean over to my sister and I go, "Hey, that's not ashes, right? Because I want to go up, but I'm not going up if those are ashes." And she just about fell over. She was laughing so hard in that moment, trying to stifle her laughing. No, it was not ashes, but boy, I'm sorry. I just can't understand this whole cremation at Catholic funerals. Again, the Catholic Church has slightly lightened up some of the guidelines for that, but we believe in the resurrection of the body. And I think that there's so much to be said, without going deep into the topic, of why honoring that body and not choosing to burn it down on our own is so important. Not that God can't still resurrect the body, but there's something about the honor given to the body and not desecrating it in such a way that I really do believe is so important. And then it doesn't cause confusing moments about whether or not I'm scooping my uncle's ashes down into his grave. So I know I'm going to get a call about that one. I can't believe you were speaking about this at a funeral, but that was one of those moments where I am Catholic through and through, and it was an awkward moment for me there at that funeral. Listen, I want to talk about names for a minute. We're working through what name we will choose for our baby girl coming this Advent. And it's fascinating to hear the ways various people have chosen to name their own children. And I really do respect the response that I've received on Instagram over the last week about how you have named your children. It's been really neat to see the fidelity that so many people have had to, okay, pick that list of saints' names and let's go from there. And then there's also this response from a lot of people who are very passionate about their faith now, who say, "I wish I went through a list of saints' names and gave a more religious spin or a deeper theological meaning to my kids' names." My middle name, I don't know if I've shared this before, it's Christian. And I used to always hate it as a kid growing up because I'm not a boy. So why would my middle name be Christian? I could never understand it. And then there was one day in a theology class in college when they were talking about how Christian, you know, has this meaning of anointed one. And I was like, okay, that's kind of cool. I want to be anointed for God. And I mean, it is Christian after Christ. So even though I have a boy's name for a middle name, I guess I'll accept it. And I'm one of those people who hates nicknames. I think I have a beautiful name, and I hate it when there's like this butchering of my name, especially when people call me Tim. I must be really sensitive about not being called boys' names, because I really just cannot stand it. So I bring this up because we're thinking about naming our child, and I wanted to hear from all of you, but there's also this incredible past in history, in sacred scripture, and in the tradition of Catholicism with regard to names. Let me tell you what stands out the most to me before we talk about name changes. It's this. When Jesus Christ dies, and he appears for the first time in his resurrected body, we read about this in the Gospel according to John. Now, Mary Magdalene woke up before it was even light out, and she goes to the tomb to care for the body. When she arrives at the tomb's open and empty, and she ends up coming across this man that she believes is the gardener. And it's Jesus Christ in his resurrected form. And he's talking to her, and she's talking to him, and she's, you know, pleading with him with words very similar to the Song of Solomon. Where have you taken the body? Where is he? And she's desperate, wanting to know where our Lord Jesus Christ is. And he looks at her as they've been engaging in this conversation. She's still not recognizing him. And he says, "Mary." He calls her by name. And it's in that instant that she realizes that it's Jesus Christ. Because he called her by name, he knew her. There's this deep understanding that to know a person's name is to have some power over them. Think about it. You can't really gossip about a person if you don't know their name. You can't slander them if you don't know their name. You also can't say, "Come here," if you don't know their name. You can say, "Hey, you, I'm the worst. I forget people's names all the time." And I have to deviate to like that "hey you" moment, or "hi, nice to see you again." As I'm going, "Oh, someone please help me. I've seen this face a million of times, but I can't remember the name." And so this encounter between Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene always reminds me that names are so personal. Think about it. We know that Abraham's name wasn't Abraham. It was Abram. And he's given a mission from God. He's going to be the father of a great nation. His descendants are going to be many. And his descendants, one of whom ends up being our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how important the mission of Abraham was. God gave him a new name because it meant something. God gave Sarah her name. It used to be Sarai. He made her a mother. God changed the mission and focus of Simon and renamed him Peter, the rock. So when we talk about names, names have a great significance, and I think this is something we've lost slightly in the West. Don't get me wrong, there's some really trendy, cool, hip, new names, but we forget the value that names have. I think that we even forget the value that names have when we get married and women take the name of their husband. Don't shoot me for this one, but think about it. Name changes for Abraham, Sarah, and even name changes for Peter, all of these pointed to a new mission. When you marry, you have a new mission in life. You're a wife. You're a spouse. You made a covenant before God. It's an honor to have your name changed. Hey, people say my first name correctly now because they cannot pronounce my last name. They get it. It's easy now. It used to be Timory Millington. Now it's Timory Jaja. People have a hard time with Jaja. It's Lebanese. So they say Timory perfectly. I no longer get called Tinkerbell or Tinsel or anything like that. And it's one of those moments where as I'm looking at choosing my child's names, I keep thinking about how our Lord has a name in store for each of us. And I think about monks when they enter into the monastery. Did you know that they're actually renamed? Because their names signify a new birth. At baptism, we have baptismal names. Names before God, and God, we know, has a special name. And it may be the name you already have chosen for us that we will receive in heaven. And so when we talk about names, I think that there's this power and beauty in God calling us by name and knowing us so personally and intimately, so much so that he even renames people and gives them a new mission. And so pray for us, my husband and I, as we start to decide what we'll name our baby girl in a couple months here. You guys have an awesome weekend, and if you haven't heard all the episodes, go subscribe to the podcast of Trending so you don't have to miss a single episode. And take me with you on your weekend.
Day 25, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. I never heard of the Litany of Our Lady of Loretto until I was 12 years old, when I attended a summer leadership camp organized by Young Men of Opus Dei. We'd pray the rosary around the campfire at night, and then pray the litany after the rosary. As a youngster, I thought, well, this is interesting, but when's it going to end? These guys never stop praying. Enough already. Now, years later, I hope it never ends. Such a mysterious prayer, so loaded with meaning, running so deep in the rich veins of mystical history. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom. What on earth is that? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Solomon, the wisest of all. Mary's wisdom is shown in her yes to God at the Annunciation, when she comes to visit and help her cousin Elizabeth without anyone asking her to do so. Mary, my mother, teach us wisdom. Mary, Seat of Wisdom, pray for the Church and the nation.